John chapter 16, the Gospel of John, chapter number 16, and I want you to notice an interesting text, portion of Scripture here, in that no less than seven times the very same Greek word is used in just four verses. Now you think about that, seven times this Greek word, which is the word mikron, M-I-K-R-O-N, is used. That's pretty amazing. Notice chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, a little while. That's where the word mikron is. It's translated into three English words, not unusual for Greek. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, there it is again, mikron, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, mikron, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. What's he talking about? It's amazing, is it not, that by this time they don't understand that the Lord is going to die, and he's going to die soon. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, here it is again, mikron, a little while, we cannot tell what he saith. It means, what does he mean? Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, mikron, that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Obviously, folks, this repetition of this word mikron, which by the way, literally means a little space, or a little time, and by the way, I'm told that there is an ancient visual when they would often use that. We do this in the English language. When they would often use the word mikron, they would do this. Mikron. They would be speaking in Greek and they would use the word, and this would be the visual oftentimes when everybody do this, all right? See that right there? Everybody do it. There you go. That's the title of tonight's message right there. All right? Right there. So the repeated use of this word or this concept, okay? I don't know that the Lord did this. He wasn't speaking Greek at the time. It's the Bible's in Greek. But I know this, the concept at the very end of Jesus' life and ministry repeated like this, not just here, as you'll see in a moment, tells us that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing a most important doctrine of our Lord given to his apostles and disciples at a very important time when they really will need this. And not just here again, but elsewhere in the very same context. It truly is vital. And it's vital for us. So let's pray. Father, please help us tonight to recognize why and what the Lord was teaching and telling his disciples as he was nearing the end of his earthly life and ministry, and they would be going through great tribulation. I pray God will understand the power and the import of these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look again here in John. You'll see several texts. Go back to chapter 7, first of all. Several times our Lord uses this same mikron, and thus the same expression, if you will, about this little bit. In chapter 7, for example, notice verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, mikron. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you. And then I go unto him that sent me. Now he said this before he said the time. They said, what's he talking about? So he already told them, right? I'm leaving soon. This long, I'm leaving you and I'm going to be gone. I'm going where? I'm going to the one who sent me. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to the Father. But notice again, here's those little words. Chapter 12, turn ahead if you would. John chapter 12. Verse 34, the same exact words in the English, spoken for the exact same reasons, by the way. Verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, mikron, is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. A little while, the light is with you. Once again, the disciples should have understood what he was talking about. And then we go to chapter 13, probably across the page for you. And notice what he says in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now say I to you a new commandment. Now, wait a minute. Little children, a little while. Interesting that our Lord, when he says it in this occasion, calls the disciples little children, a little while. Little children. We do the same thing with children. Because obviously children tend to be very impatient. How many more minutes? How many more miles? How many more sleeps until Christmas? It's 36 sleeps in 4 hours and about 36 minutes until Christmas. Five more Wednesdays for those of you who haven't shopped. But in other words, a little while, okay? Now go back to chapter 14, or look at chapter 14. Notice verse 18. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. Well, there's another hint. I'm leaving you, but not comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 19, yet a little while. Micron. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, notice carefully this oft-repeated word. And then again, in our text, in chapter 16, you'll see it again, verse 16, a little while, verse 17, a little while, verse 18, a little while, verse 19, a little while, micron, 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 or this visual in your mind. You get the idea that as the ministry of our Lord is coming to a close and the shadow of the cross is looming large, he wants his disciples especially to hear and to understand this very critical truth. And it is a truth that's couched in a very common expression in the first century, but it carries a greater weight because it's spoken by the one who came, who lived, and who is now returning back to heaven, back to eternity. Micron. A little while, Jesus said, and everything in your life is going to change completely. Certain things you'll notice our Lord emphasizes about this little while concerning the shadow of the cross. You see, he knew obviously that these apostles, these disciples, they don't know about the coming days in Jerusalem. At least they don't comprehend the mourning of the sorrow. They asked each other. They kept saying, what's he talking about? We cannot tell what he said. We can tell what he meant. And we can tell because we have the whole counsel of God. We have the benefit of spiritual hindsight in reading the Bible. And so we have this great truth, beloved, this tremendous reminder for all of us here, right here in 2015, of what it means about a little while. Little while what? Number one, he talks about trials. A little while, verse 16. And ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. You're not going to see me? No, you're not. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament. Now, please hear this. Our Lord knew that in a little while, these same disciples that were enjoying all that time in Jerusalem, and they're having, at this point, they're having a good time. Humanly speaking, they're enjoying, I mean, you know, the Hosanna, the Lord, blessed is he that comes. These are great and glorious and happy days, but in a little while, they will be suddenly and instantly filled with a grief and despair they could not comprehend. Lots of grief, lots of despair, because their Messiah would be dead. And they would be dead, feel as though they were dead within. That's not all. Not only would they experience grief in a little while, in addition, the world, used in a pejorative sense here, the world at the same time is going to be rejoicing over what they are mourning about. Their grief would give their enemies joy and glee. You've been in that situation, I'm sure, as a child of God. Look at verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You do the right thing, and your heart is broken, and tears run down your cheeks, in part as a result of doing the right thing. Somebody else next to you does the wrong thing, and they're yucking it up and have a really great time. For the disciples, our Lord mentioned that, and he refers to two things. A, he said, it's going to come in a little while. And B, that same sorrow is going to go in a little while. Look at the whole verse, verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Now, wait a minute. Our Lord is telling the disciples what is actually a universal truth for every believer here, including me as your pastor, that trials and troubles are part of this life. Ye shall weep and lament. Notice the middle line of verse 33. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Would somebody please tell the health and wealth prosperity guys this verse? In the world ye shall have tribulation. But even if you have tribulation your entire life, they only last for a little while. No matter how intense, no matter how painful, no matter how discouraging that trial, this too shall pass. In fact, notice the illustration our Lord gives in verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. We've had a whole bunch of those lately, right? I mean, if they were all here, they'd be like, amen. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. Sarah's not here tonight, is she? All right, good. I won't dwell on this too long. She's got, hers is yet to come. Why? Because her hour has come. Oh, ladies, you remember that hour, right? That hour. Seemed like 8 hours. Some of you had 8 hours, and it seemed like 100 hours. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. When Rick was born, we went through all the Lamaze classes up in Michigan, Port Huron. All of them. I was good. I had to practice the whole thing. I knew it all. And I studied and I read the book. And the night that she was in travail, we had 28 inches of snow. Someone had to pick us up in a four-wheeler, take us to the hospital in Port Huron. So I walked in. I'm ready to do my and all the stuff and coaching. Don't touch me, she said. Fellas, do not take Lamaze classes. It's a big waste of time. Nobody cares. Don't touch me. Okay. Aren't you going to do your breathing? Be quiet. They hate men at that point. Hate them. But then the baby, when the baby comes, it's an amazing thing. You should see the difference. I mean, I've been to the hospital a lot last few weeks, and Alicia and, you know, Amber, all those little babies, little twins there. But there's a huge difference in the days and the hours just before and then at baby dedication or the hour after or a couple hours after. Our Lord gave this illustration. Why? Because he's saying during the trial, during the sorrow, it seems as if it would never end, right? Ever. But when it's over and the perspective is clearer and the joy of life, that very same person is actually joyful and even willing to do it again. As Brother Evan Lowe's wife will tell you right now, amen, and again, and again, and again. You know, the word micron in the Greek has an antecedent. It has an antonym. It's interesting because the antonym, the antecedent of that word is the word, Greek word, mega. Micron, mega, which means great. Here's what's amazing about that word. 185 times the word mega is used in the New Testament, and almost every single time it's used in a very positive light. They rejoice with exceeding great mega joy. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great, a mega light. They shall be called great in the kingdom of God. A great and effectual door is open. Mega or great is the mystery of godliness. So that from the perspective of our Lord Jesus and from the Bible, things that are good are mega. Things that are bad are micro. This is God's perspective. Pastor, do I have to see the wicked rejoice while sometimes the righteous mourn? Do I have to listen to fools on television not be able to identify evil when it's right here in front of them? I mean, for someone to blame ISIS on global warming? Pastor, do I have to? Yes, for a little while. God is saying, for a little while. Micro, and you know, here's the thing. There is a spiritual reason Jesus gives as to why you have enemies and why there are those who rejoice over what you're mourning over. Spiritual reason, and it helps to know it. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Which simply means don't be so discouraged that you stumble. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." You say, Pastor, who exactly is the they? Who's going to go about killing Christians while believing that they're doing God service? Well, one of the theys he's referring to, no doubt, was a young man named Saul from Tarsus. He was zealous. At the time of this writing right here, he's roaming the streets of Jerusalem preparing to observe Passover. Saul, and by his own testimony, many years after this, he said that he killed Christians believing that he was doing God's service. Not only him. In this prophecy is Annas, the old high priest, his son-in-law Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and many members of the Sanhedrin. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen. And most of these folks sought to kill Jesus' disciples, and some of them thought that they were doing God a service. You fast forward through history, and you will have men like Torquemada, Inquisitor General of the Spanish Inquisition, Muhammad, which includes so many of his followers today, who before they ever kill a Christian or a Jew actually shout sometimes, "Allahu Akbar, God is great." Some actually believe, most of them don't really believe, that they're doing God's service. And that the people they are killing are infidels or apostates or heretics or blasphemers. But Pastor, how do you know that Jesus is specifically telling his disciples about religious persecution, that they need to look at this way? It's just for a little while. How do you know he's referring to religious people as the they who will kill in the name of God? He tells us why. Verse 2 again, "They shall put you out of synagogues." Who has the authority to excommunicate someone from the synagogue? Religious leaders. And what was their motivation? What's their spiritual reason? "Yea," verse 2, "the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Here's what Jesus said. Now follow this. Because they do not know the Father and they do not know the Son, they neither know God the Creator nor Jesus his Son, therefore they have this basis for Christian persecution and opposition. When President Bush stood up and said, "A great, peaceful religion," way back after 9/11, if he were to tell the truth of the Bible, he would have said, these people don't know the Father, they don't know God, the Creator, and they don't know Jesus, his Son. So what they're doing out of darkness. They're doing out of blindness. Back in chapter 8, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." In John 8:42, Jesus said, "If God were your father, then ye would love me." Again, the real motivation for people's opposition to Christ is stated by Christ in the Word of God so that we would know the truth and that knowing the truth, we would be free. Knowing the truth, it's micron. This kind of persecution is, it's just for a little while. You know, in Job chapter 24, Job was pondering the life of ease for those that sit in authority. He was pondering the life of those who sit on thrones and oppress people that are weak. Those who steal and plunder and through cruelty increase their position or their wealth. And you may remember that in verse after verse after verse, he lists the transgressions of the powerful and how they constantly get away with it. Seemingly, Job says, forever, endlessly. So Job goes on with that litany of evil until he comes to the very end of the chapter, where in three little words, he puts the entire mystery into perspective, because it's then that he says in verse 24, they are exalted for what? A little while. You know what? That's the perspective that God has, and it's obviously the perspective that he wants us to have. In fact, here's what Job said. They are exalted for a little while and then are gone. That's not true, Pastor. Fidel Castro has been down there in Cuba for 50 years. Look how long that's just a little while. I mean, that young revolutionary is now an old bearded man who's just about to stand before God. As a boy living in Satellite Beach, we played a lot of football, Little League football, and one of our running backs became a really good friend of mine. His dad was Coach Williams, and he was the assistant coach, and he would always yell at his son with this expression, Tony! He'd say, if you don't run the ball, run the play right, I'm going to smack a word into your head. I never understood what that meant. I'm going to smack a word into your head. I think it's a Southern thing. I don't know. Is that a Southern thing? Anybody ever heard that before? No, me either. Smack a word into your head. One day, Tony and I were camping out in his backyard, and I had to do my paper route, and he wanted to go with me. Because at the end of my route, it was very early in the morning, but at the end, sun was coming up, 7-Eleven was open, I got free ices, and ices were all the rage back in those days, and he knew he wasn't allowed to go. But he wanted to go. I said, Tony, if you sneak out and you come, you know what your dad's going to do, right? He's going to smack a word into your head. He said, you know, you're probably right, but compared to free ices, it ain't all that bad. And he came. You know what? This old world and the devil does some smacking of his own, and it hurts, and it makes us wonder. And sometimes just the inevitable trials of life that life itself hands down to us. But when you compare the brevity of that with that which is to come, and with that which is already and always a blessing, as Tony said to me, it ain't all that bad. In a little while, troubles will come, and a little while, those troubles will go away. It's just a little while. That's the point. There are trials, but there's also a triumph. Look at verse 19 again, would you? Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But Jesus said, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And then he gives the example in the very next verse of the woman in travail. Your sorrow is going to be like a woman in travail, but your joy is going to be like her after the travail. Notice verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And then he says, your joy no man taketh from you. No man can take it. You see, folks, it wasn't just the perspective of our Lord that troubles lasted for micro or micron, but as the one who came from heaven and was returning to heaven, he knew what we didn't know and what they didn't know. He understood that all of the glories of eternal life and all the blessings of triumph, of dwelling in God's very presence, that promise is something that we're all waiting for just a little while. It's an eternal thing that we're waiting just a little while for. The book of Hebrews puts it like this, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. You see, Pastor, It's been 2,000 years since Hebrews was written. How is that a little while? Well, it's not from some man's perspective, but from eternity, from beyond the grave, for anybody who's gone on beyond the grave, 1,000 years is as one day. One day, it's been 2 days. The God that we are waiting for, a little while for, is forever. You know, I've often stated, and you've heard me use this illustration before, that when you're waiting for something, your patience is really determined by the value of what you're waiting for. If you're in line at the post office because you're waiting to buy one stamp, and it's taking them 40 minutes because they're chit-chatting with the people in front of you. You know, I've been in there when there's a long line like this for one stamp. Ugh, that's brutal. In the days before smartphones, when you couldn't go online and read, you know, letters and whatnot and do work, really brutal. If you're waiting in line at McDonald's and, you know, the guy in front of you was there for 20 minutes and he gets there, he's the next one, and he goes, I think I'll have, and he doesn't know what he wants, even though he's had 20 minutes to determine what he wants. I think I'll have, ugh. You mean you didn't figure that out, the 20 minutes you were waiting? But you're just wanting to buy one hamburger, and you've been waiting for 25 minutes, and now this guy, you know. But if you're in line in Tallahassee, and you're waiting to pick up your $300 million lottery ticket that you won the lottery in, that's a bad example, isn't it? Your inheritance at the courthouse from your rich uncle of $300 million. And the lady, the clerk says, you know, this is a lot of money you're going to get. And so there's some paperwork we have to fill out, and it's going to take us 40 minutes. You're going to be like, take your time. It's millions of dollars per minute. I'm willing to wait. That's why the Bible says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. We're waiting for something that is eternal and gloriously eternal. So our patience should be reflected in that. In other words, triumph. It led the Lord to give the disciples sort of an application to this, and that is number 3, the toils or the toiling. Look at chapter 17, if you would, and go to verse 14, and we'll close. Jesus said, I have given them thy word. This is the great prayer, as you know. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at me for a minute. Remember we said that the world is a pejorative term used by Christ here, the cosmos, the world system. Satan is the prince of the power of the air in this world. Do you ever wonder why the world, when we think of the world, think of people that are against the scriptures, against Christ, against the Ten Commandments, against the gospel of grace, against Jesus being the only way. And there are forces in the West, in Europe and America, that are just like that. They're against everything we stand for. But somehow they go very soft on Islam and ISIS, don't they? Because that they're all part of the same world. They all oppose God. So if you ever wonder, how come those, it doesn't mesh. How come the left loves something as vile as ISIS that they would be the first ones they would destroy. And yet they seem to just, it's because it's all a part of the world. And what did Jesus say? The world, all of it, will hate you. The world, it's interesting to me, I saw a cartoon the other day, and it was very clever because it showed, it said the media, and it had a pair of hands up like this, and it showed these bombs hitting Syria and hitting Libya and all these sort of Mid-Eastern, and Iraq and Iran, these bombs. And then it showed one little bomb hitting Paris. It showed the Eiffel Tower. But the thing that was missing from there are any bombs hitting Israel. So this person who was making a political comment left the one nation out that's getting the most terrorism and hatred and angst. Why? Because the world hates this book. And they hate the promises of this book. And so Jesus makes this promise, this truth, and verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them, protect them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Let me stop here for a minute. You know what the Lord is telling us here? He's leaving. And he's praying before he leaves. Lord, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world. The world hates them. They're not of this world. Because they're part of us, they're part of me. But he prays for us to stay in this world. Say, Pastor, why does he do that? Because obviously, folks, we are here for a reason. There's work to do. Earlier in the Gospels, our Lord told the disciples to work, to labor for the kingdom of God, because one day all of those opportunities to labor and work will be gone. You say, Pastor, when? In a little while. When will it be the last chance that I have to lead someone to Christ, pass out a tract, sing in choir, give a tithe, pray? We sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and talk about we'll be ascended and say farewell. When will that happen, Pastor? Jesus said, in a little while. And those of you who have grandchildren in this building and little children in this building, I hope you realize that you can mold and form and build their character. You can make all of the difference in the world in that little life, but you can only do it for a little while. A very little while. The opportunity that you have, again, to just so much as greet somebody out there. Teach class. To sing or pray. The opportunity to witness to that neighbor, that friend, it's just micron. Well, you know what? I've got 10. He's 40. He'll probably live till he's 80. I've got 40 years. You've got just a little while to minister to that person. When I'm counseling someone who's about to commit some grievous sin or make some very foolish life decision, when I'm pleading with them not to do it, the one thing I try to get them to see is that life is very short and the opportunities to either please the Lord or grieve the Lord only last for a little while here. Over and again, in the Bible, our Lord kept repeating this same refrain as he neared the end of his ministry. And look, you read it. He says it over and over again. Micron, trials, tribulations, enemies. Let not your heart be troubled. Because in a little while, those same trials will go. In a little while, they could come. That quick, our country could be plunged into great persecution and darkness. In a little while, that could happen. It happened here. But even if it does, in a little while, they will go. They will be replaced in eternity with a triumph of glory, so that today, and only for a little while, be faithful, work, labor, do the right thing, because in a little while, he that cometh shall come and will not tarry. So the next time you're in the midst of an attack, think about this. The next time you're sorrowing and grieving about something, think about what our Lord said. The next time you look out, and why, Lord, do the wicked prosper? And the world, as Jesus said, they hate. Why? Just think about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I pray that we tonight will rejoice as the disciples rejoiced when after a little while they saw Jesus again. Because we have both sides of this perspective already. And I pray, God, that in so rejoicing we will leave this place with a courage and a faith and a strength of mind and heart that makes a difference in our lives, in our homes, with our children and grandchildren. That the time is short. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. And through us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Greet our visitors. God bless you all. You're dismissed.